view point of مراجع تقليد, the Shia مراجع تقليد, a Muslim living in any country needs to follow the laws of that country.
Right.
And they are very explicit in this regard. Of course, we are not talking about them, for example, violating the Islamic laws. We are talking about, laws related to social life and the urban right. life and so on and so forth. So when it comes to preaching your religion, that is Islam, in a non-Muslim country, again, it's something going back to the laws of that country.
Okay.
So when we talk about the punishment of apostasy, we mentioned that we are talking about this punishment in an Islamic environment, in an Islamic territory in which
right.
the Islamic government is ruling.
Right.
Otherwise, you're not able to apply that punishment to any person. So we have an Islamic government, and one of the laws of an Islamic government, like Islamic Republic of Iran, is that no one has the permission to preach their religion, which is other than Islam, within this country, unless, as you rightly mentioned, within their communities. The religious minorities have all the rights to, have their synagogues, churches, and to
right.
practice their religion and to follow all the rites and rituals. But
right.
when it comes to Muslims, they are not permitted to preach their religion, especially those who are apostate.
Right.
they have been Muslim and now they have converted to another religion. But when it comes to an European country, if that country, like UK, for example, has nothing to do with religion.
Right.
It permits all the followers of different religions, which, might be tens of such religions.
Right.
It permits all of them to preach their religion. So Muslims are not an exception.
Okay.
And because of that, for sure, Muslims are also free to do that. But for the sake of argument, if there is a kind of, let's say, for example, Christian country, and it does
right.
not allow Muslims to preach their religion, then the Muslims need to act upon those laws. So it depends on the laws.
Okay.
All people need and have to follow the laws of the country where they live. In the occupied Palestine, for example, Israel, I don't believe that they will let Muslims to go among the Jewish people and
right.
especially Jewish children to
no,
preach Islam.
Of course not.
Of course not. So for that, maybe the Muslims will not do that. So for any country, Muslims need to follow the
laws country's laws and regulations.
That country. And let me just refer to one final point regarding the concept and the laws about apostasy. And that is the fact that applying the punishment for apostasy, and especially the major one, that is the death penalty, which is for some of the cases and not
the most
for
extreme yeah. circumstances.
It is applied only for few cases, and the great Shia scholars are very cautious when it comes to issuing such verdicts. So you do not hear from, for example, Shia scholars that on a daily basis they announce that
right.
this person is apostate and let's
right, no,
kill him.
No, definitely not.
So it's a matter of, life. The major penalty for some of the people is a matter of death penalty. So
right.
Following the Islamic rulings in this regard, the religious scholars are also very cautious, when they are going to issue the fatwa and the verdict of the apostasy of a certain person.
Right.
Because, first of all, there are conditions. For example, those who are going to be apostate, they need to reject one of the fundamental beliefs of the religion of Islam. So if they reject one of the details of, for example, the Day of Judgment, they are not
right.
going to get and become an apostate.
No.
And
only the fundamentals, like there is one God and there is a prophet.
Yeah. And in some cases, they do not, we have some Muslims who do not act upon some of the Islamic laws. For example,
right.
they do not practice hijab. Doesn't
right.
mean that they are apostate? No.
Some
if
of them do not pray as well. If right.
Yeah. But
yes.
if you ask them, do you believe that prayer is not a part of Islam? They say that yes, it is a part of Islam, but for any reason, I'm not going to say the prayer or practice
right.
hijab.
Right.
So this is another point. By leaving some of the, Islamic laws, people are not going to be apostate. And third, sometimes people have some misconceptions and doubts.
Right.
I mean, they are Muslim, but when it comes to hijab, for example, some people might say that we have recited the Quran, we did not find any explicit verse about hijab, so we are not going to practice hijab. You may hear that from some
people.
Yeah,
we do hear that. Why?
Does it mean that they are apostate? No, they have a doubt in their mind. They have a kind of misconception, and we need to answer them. So by mere having some questions about some of the Islamic laws, even about some of the Islamic beliefs, it doesn't mean that they have rejected the whole religion of Islam. So that is why, as I mentioned, only in, few cases, maybe in the whole history, we have seen the issue. Even at the time of the Prophet and the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, it was not very widespread. The point is that the philosophy of this punishment is for even apostate not to preach their new ideas among other
so
Muslims.
So actually, in we can say, like, become an apostate if you want, but do not preach.
Yeah, that's the point.
Right.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So, now that we've answered this question and ended this topic, we will go on to our main topic of this session today, and that is about the concept of dua, about prayer. The question is as follows: if God knows everything, why should we then pray to Him? He knows what we are going to ask for anyways. What do we say to this question, dear Sheikh?
So, the one who has asked this question may have thought that the only purpose for prayer is for letting God know about our needs and requests. So because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, then there is no reason for us to ask Him.
Right.
But this is not the point. When we refer to the verses of the Quran and the narrations, we come to know about, I mean, many, many philosophies for asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for prayer and supplication.
Right.
According to religion of Islam, dua is one of the best examples of worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Ghafir, verse 6:3, that Ud'uni astajib lakum, ask me, I will answer you. Then Allah says that Inna alladhina yastakbiruna an ibadati sayadkhuluna jahannam adakhirin. Those people who are arrogant with regards to worshipping me, then they will go to the hellfire. So Allah identifies dua with ibadah, identifies prayer with worship.
So those who do not pray in we can submiss from this is because that they are too prideful and arrogant.
Yeah, that's the point. And the other point is that dua and prayer is one of the examples of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
In a very famous narration, the Holy Prophet did quote the saying, "Ad-du'a mukhul ibadah." Dua, prayer, is the core of worship.
Right.
So, but answering the main question of today's show, first of all, we should not think that for all the needs, for all our needs, we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, otherwise we will not be given those needs.
Right.
No, many of the needs are met by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without us asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for anything.
Just out of His kindness and mercy.
I mean, from moment to moment, we are giving so many blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we are not asking Him. Many people are ignorant. Many people even do not believe in God.
Right.
But at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving them all kinds of blessings. So we shouldn't think that all the needs are met only if we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, this is not the case.
Right.
We also should not forget about a spiritual blessing, like the blessing of having intellect, like sending the prophets and the books, divine books, and so on and so forth. We are given them, we have been given them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without us asking Him.
Right.
The next point is that the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no contradiction with our, the human being's effort. And one of the examples of a person's effort is supplication and prayer. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything, but He has told us that one of the causes which may lead to your requests to be fulfilled is through prayer. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided so, we come to this conclusion that if we resort to this means, that is prayer, dua, it is one of the best ways to, reach our requests and needs maybe faster,
right?
And in an easier way, for example. According to some narrations, for example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, "Ad-du'a yaruddu al-qada ba'dama ubrama ibrama." We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based on our actions, He provided a destination for us. On a daily basis, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destined that today I will have an accident.
Right.
But then it is called a kind of destination or qada. But then this qada needs to be confirmed, needs to be signed, the final signature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
So before that final signature, I'm putting that in a very simple way.
Right.
Allah says that maybe if you use that means, that is prayer or supplication, I will change your faith and destination.
Right.
So in the morning, for example, you pay sadaqah, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you away from any kind of problem and calamity. Although it was destined for you, but now because of the fact that you prayed to me, and it was qada, but it does not reach the final stage, which is the final signature. I'll change your destiny. And this is a fact.
Right.
So, this is a means that has been given us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. For our sustenance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked us to work and try and make efforts. So
of
this
course.
Is one of the ways. At the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to supplicate to Him and pray. So this is the second point, the fact that the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not contradict the fact that dua is one of the ways for us to reach our needs. There are a couple of points remaining that inshallah we'll share in the following session.
Inshallah, because we are unfortunately out of time. Dear Shaykh, I thank you for your invaluable knowledge, and I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. في أمان الله.
إن في الجنة نهر اللبن إن في الجنة نهر اللبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهر اللبن إن في الجنة نهرا باللبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
In the limelight.
Iran's President Sayyid Ebrahim Raisi says the Islamic Republic is absolutely serious in its pursuit of the removal of all U.S. illegal and cruel sanctions in the talks slated to be held later this month in Austria's capital Vienna on the fate of the troubled 2015 multilateral nuclear deal. We now present you an article written by Ali Rezai Karimi under the heading Why Iran Has the Right to be Strict in Vienna Talks. On 8th of May 2018, the world media broadcast a picture of then-US President Donald Trump signing an executive order, a decree that ended USS partnership in the nuclear deal between Iran and the 5+1 group of countries, the United Nations Security Council's 5 permanent members plus Germany. The agreement, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA, had previously been considered by many countries and even by the Americans themselves the outcome of success of multilateralism in international relations. But U.S. President at the time, Donald Trump, annulled it with the stroke of a pen. Much of Iran's benefits in the accord were enshrined under U.S. commitments, but Iranians have always stressed that they were not properly implemented, even when the United States was a party to the JCPOA. However, the story of U.S. withdrawal from JCPOA did not end there. In addition to the restoration of previous sanctions and all-out expansion of restrictive measures under various labels, Washington blocked all parties that were seeking to implement UN Security Council Resolution 2231 by adhering to the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. Therefore, the United States demonstrated that it does not honor even a UN Security Council resolution which it had once voted for. On the other hand, the 3 European signatories to the JCPOA, France, Germany, and Britain, were unable or unwilling to take an effective action to fulfill their obligations under the JCPOA following the US pullout. Thus, their financial mechanism to engage with Iran, called INSTEX, did not work in practice. Nevertheless, Iran fully fulfilled its commitments under the JCPOA for a year after the US withdrawal from the agreement. Former U.S. President Donald Trump signed the executive order to withdraw from the JCPOA while, according to all International Atomic Energy Agency reports, Iran had fulfilled its obligations to the full and was under the strictest nuclear inspection and transparency regime. Tehran pursued the same path for a year after the U.S. pullout from the JCPOA, and again the IAEA reports confirmed again and again Iran's adherence to the agreement. During his election campaign, Donald Trump had called the JCPOA the worst deal in American history. Meanwhile, his friends in West Asia encouraged him to scrap the nuclear agreement with Iran, including Benjamin Netanyahu in the occupied Palestinian territories and Mohammed bin Salman in Saudi Arabia. They, along with hardline U.S. senators such as Ted Cruz and Tom Cotton, who had undeniable anti-Iranian views, and John Bolton, a former U.S. National Security Advisor who later turned into Donald Trump's serious critic, paved the way for the United States to turn its back on its international commitments. Although the JCPOA was criticized by some politicians in Iran from the beginning for its imbalance of input and output, as well as its approach with regards to trusting the United States as a long-time enemy of the Islamic Revolution, the deal was respected and implemented as a decision of the then administration, and Tehran did not renounce it. Finally, 1 year after America's withdrawal, Iran began to reduce its nuclear commitments under the JCPOA. In Iran, a serious question on the minds of many people is, why is the country still honoring the deal, despite the U.S. pullout and the strict reimposition of sanctions, which have led to economic problems and the suffering of the nation? However, the Americans may not be aware that this reduction of commitments was precisely based on an article of the same agreement, i.e. Article 37. The article, approved by the UN Security Council as part of an annex to Resolution 2231, states, should sanctions be reimposed fully or partially Iran will regard this as a ground for suspending all or part of its obligations under the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA. Accordingly, Iran's right to reduce its commitments under the agreement has been recognized and approved by the UN Security Council in the event that sanctions are reimposed. The same declaration is also mentioned in Article 26 of the JCPOA itself. Thus, the picture projected by US officials concerning the violation of the JCPOA is unrealistic. With the suspension of Iran's nuclear commitments, which took place gradually and in several steps, a series of developments in the United States eventually put a controversial end to Donald Trump's administration and brought Joe Biden to power. Joe Biden, who was himself the vice president under the government that had signed the JCPOA with Iran, called for a return to the accord. However, soon the Biden administration showed that it was in no hurry to do so and that a return to its commitments under the UN Security Council Resolution 2231 was essentially not a priority. As a result, Donald Trump's illegal and cruel sanctions against Iran have continued to this day. Negotiations were held between Iran and the 4+1 group, the remaining parties to the JCPOA, as the U.S. presence to review the resumption of the U.S. membership in the agreement. The talks continued for 6 rounds, but in practice they did not result in a U.S. return to the nuclear deal, as Washington refused to remove all sanctions imposed on Iran or to give the country a chance to verify the sanctions removal. With the elections in Iran and the government of President Said Ebrahim Raisi taking office, the Vienna talks were suspended for a short time and are scheduled to resume on 29th of November 2021. But what approach would Iran enter these negotiations with? Recently, the Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian said the main goal pursued by Iran during the forthcoming talks with the remaining parties to the JCPOA is that Iran wants to secure removal of all illegal sanctions imposed on the country. Hossein Amir Abdollahian made the remark in a recent phone call with his Polish counterpart Zbigniew Rau, during which the two sides discussed bilateral relations as well as regional and international developments. During the phone call, Iran's top diplomat stressed the main goal pursued by Tehran through participation in the forthcoming talks in Vienna, Austria, is removal of all illegal sanctions imposed on Iran by the United States after the latter withdrew from the agreement in 2018. Hossein Amir Abdollahian added, "All participants in Vienna talks have reached a common understanding that the United States is the main party to blame and is responsible for the current state of negotiations." After withdrawal from JCPOA, former US President Donald Trump launched a maximum pressure campaign against the Islamic Republic, which he claimed was aimed at compelling Iran into negotiating a new deal. In the latest developments surrounding this issue, Washington's Persian Gulf allies, Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, Kuwait, Oman, Qatar, and the United Arab Emirates, welcomed the upcoming 7th round of Vienna talks and even called for an urgent mutual return to full compliance with the JCPOA, despite the fact that Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates, in addition to the Israeli regime, had cheered Donald Trump's withdrawal from the nuclear deal and his maximum pressure policy against Iran. Furthermore, Iran's president, Said Ebrahim Raisi, says the Islamic Republic is absolutely serious in its pursuit of the removal of all U.S. sanctions in the talks slated to be held later this month in Vienna, Austria. In a phone call on Tuesday, 16th of November, with Russian President Vladimir Putin, whose country is also a party to the agreement, the Iranian president, Said Ebrahim Raisi, praised Moscow's position in defense of Iran's nuclear rights and the necessity of the removal of all sanctions imposed on the Islamic Republic by the United States. said Ebrahim Raisi, said, the Islamic Republic of Iran is absolutely serious in the negotiations, and we are equally serious in ensuring the right of our nation to have the sanctions removed. It is almost clear that Iran's main purpose in participating in the talks is to remove all illegal U.S. sanctions, which have caused the suffering of the Iranian people. The Iranian government feels responsible to act if there is a possibility to remove the sanctions under fair conditions. On the other hand, Iran has repeatedly stressed that it is ready to return to its full obligations under the JCPOA whenever other parties meet their commitments and the sanctions removal is verified. However, Iran's experience shows that it cannot negotiate with a lenient approach towards the Americans. Washington easily violated UN Security Council Resolution 2231, reinstated and expanded sanctions against Iran, and even blocked Iran's access to medicine and food. Additionally, it carried out terrorist acts against Iran and martyred a senior Iranian military commander on the soil of a third country. Naturally, without verification and receiving necessary guarantees, no agreement can be reached with a country that has such a history. This is while the U.S. Republicans are vowing that they will once again violate the deal if they take helm of the U.S. executive branch of government. Moreover, the possibility of Donald Trump's return to power has become serious, given Joe Biden's poor performance and especially the debacle of U.S. withdrawal from Afghanistan. The question is, if Western politicians wanted to decide in a similar situation, would they be open to a new agreement and scaling back their nuclear programs without a guarantee? The answer to this question seems evident.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, or big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Musa al-Bahalili, and you are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, issues, and other relevant questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. As usual, all of the answers provided in this program are based upon the Holy Book of the Quran and upon the narrations of the Prophet and of the household of the Prophet, peace be upon them all. Joining us in the studio is a dear friend and guest speaker, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sayyid, I welcome you and Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sayyid. Our topic today, as a continuation of our programs of how to be an outstanding parent, is how we can be flexible when we are dealing with our children. Dear Sayyid, please enlighten us.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajhum. One of the methods and ways for a parent or anyone to be successful is in fact to be more flexible. Flexibility is required in pretty much everything, especially when dealing with one's kids. And even if you look at the studies were done in the West or in the East, it all suggested that those who are more flexible, they find more positive results than those who are not flexible. So all flexibility right. always gives you results in everything. And it's one of the things that any parent needs to have when they are dealing with a child. Because a child himself, we call him a child because he is never stable. He constantly keeps changing.
He's not fully developed.
He's not fully developed. You want to call him an adult, you want to call him a grown up, you call him a child. And right. every time you hear a child, it means there's a person who is not in control of anything. He's young, doesn't have a brain of his own, he cannot right. form things, therefore we refer to him as a child. So, and sometimes if me as a grown up, when I start to do stupid things, what do you call me?
A child.
You say to me, are you a child?
Right.
What's wrong with you? Meaning what? Meaning a yeah. child is in a state of never being stable. Now, him not being stable requires a method of dealing that's also not stable. You can't always use like a manual with them. So the manual says, if he does this, that's the punishment. If he does that, that's the punishment. Right. It doesn't work always.
Like a computer program.
Yes, doesn't work like that. I used to do coding, and we have the if statement. If right. this happens, then that happens. You can't code your child under an if statement. So you right. have to be extremely flexible in dealing with him. So one day the child has a certain mood. You need to deal with that mood on a certain flexibility. Sometimes the need of a child changes from month to another. You need to have that flexibility. Sometimes right. the child makes a mistake. You need to deal with that on a flexibility. So, and with everything, with children, you need to be flexible. Dealing with them, for example, you decide to take your kids outside. You say, tomorrow we're going to the park. You go to the park is closed.
Right.
Now, if you are a one-way parent, what do? You go back home.
Yes.
The park is closed.
We tried.
You can do. We tried. Inshallah, next time.
Right.
And you put a child in a depression state.
Right.
If you're flexible, you say, let's go somewhere else.
Right. And on that note, dear Sayyid, we will go on a quick break.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing how important it is to be flexible with your children. Dear Sayyid, please continue the discussion.
Okay, so we got the point where we said that a parent needs to be flexible. And in flexibility, through being flexible, a parent gets to learn his mistakes as well, right? So sometimes you might do something, but okay, then realize it was wrong, and then you change your method, you adopt a different method.
Right.
So the more flexible you are, the more perceptive you are to learning new things. So you open the door to yourself to be open. If you look at, for example, the older generations, most of the time they have adopted a one-way method, either my way or the highway.
Yes.
And usually that, it might work wonders for the grown-ups, back the older generation, because the kids used to be scared, not like today. Today they have the more audacity to fight and
right.
talk to their parents. But back in the day, kids used to be oppressed and they accepted and they move on. So for the elders back in the day, it worked wonders.
Right.
But for the kids, though, put them in traumas, put them in psychological problems.
I would argue even the
and
kids
diseases.
Of
yeah,
the previous generations were traumatized
exactly.
as well.
So most of the problems that we have today that keeps accumulating generation after generation is because what's been done wrong in the previous era. So what we need to do is that being flexible yourself, not adopting that method, either my way or the highway, of being saying, you know what, let me try if I make a mistake, let me learn from it, let me change it, right?
Right.
They always, even psychologists, they give the example of a fly that wants to leave the room, and every time it tries to get out, it hits a window.
Yes.
And keeps hitting, have you seen the fly? Just keeps hitting the window, the
right.
same window. Even
right.
though sometimes the door is open. And I've seen this
I've seen this
myself.
Many times.
And I use it sometimes, I have two birds, and I let them free sometimes. Sometimes I put them in the cage. One of the birds goes in the room, and she tries to go through the window, and it's closed, and she keeps, like, flies back in ink, and the
right.
door is right next to it, and just never sees it. It tires itself out, because it's always adopting what? The same method. She's not being flexible. Now,
right.
they didn't, the psychologist or the whoever were in charge, they done the same study with a rat or a mouse, where they put a cheese at one corner and they put a maze, and that rat or that mouse managed to find its way to the cheese. What they did next, they moved the cheese to a different location. The mouse it came straight to the same location, did not
right.
find the cheese, and started looking for the cheese elsewhere, and then found
right.
it. So that it automatically, you know, the brain of the mouse said, well, okay, it's not here. Somewhere else. Let me try.
It's flexible, in short.
The flexibility
right.
makes a lot of difference. It makes you move from A to B. If you constantly start, even the mind of your children, when they want to deal with you, they will deal with you based on the fact that, okay, my father is black and white.
Inflexible.
Either A or Z. He has no other.
He's not reasonable.
He's not reasonable.
Right.
So even the way they act, even the way they will deal with the parents, in that manner as well. So you kind of, in a way, I want to turn them into robots.
Right.
They're not flexible themselves.
Right.
They're not creative themselves. You deprive them of a lot of things just for the fact that you're not being flexible. So being flexible, thinking outside the box, and giving it more options, more chances, is actually more beneficial to you and to your kids.
And with that, dear listeners, we will be going on a quick break.
Imam Ali alayhi salam said, excessive blame causes the fire of obstinacy to flame.
Welcome back to your listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing how important it is to be flexible. Dear Sayyid, please continue the discussion.
When we talk about flexibility, that some parents, they have set rules and regulations when it comes to dealing with their kids that they themselves, they never cross. Okay, and that itself could be problematic for the kids themselves or for the parents themselves. Because, for example, sometimes as a parent, you might have a set time for your kids that every day they sleep at 8.
Right.
But on the weekends, you break that. You say, yeah, it's okay. You can stay up late. There's no school tomorrow. Then,
right.
you've messed up the whole plan. So what happened is then the kids, they start to say, okay, if I can do it today, I can do it tomorrow. I can do it any other day. And then you see this argument happening. But as if you were flexible with your kids, for example, throughout the week, you can, you know,
you give and take.
Give and take. Okay, you can, the child, maybe he's not ready to sleep. Maybe he has too much energy, this and that.
His
okay,
favorite
I'll
show
is
on.
I'll give you an extra hour.
Right.
He can sleep. So the child feels that flexibility, and he moves with his parents based on this flexibility. Otherwise, if you give him like a day where he's free to do, like he can stay up all night, and then the second day later, he doesn't feel like sleeping. So now you have to sleep. Then you see the child being, arrogant
right.
and fighting and, you know, being rebellious. Well, obviously, that's a problem.
Right.
So having always a set method doesn't constantly work. In some cases, there are things you can be set with, but a lot of things you have to be flexible with, right? So there
right.
are a lot of things, sometimes there are things you need to take seriously, and you need to keep them as they are, and there are times you are required to have this flexibility with your kids. For example, even when it comes to matter of giving them gifts, right?
Right.
Be more flexible in giving gifts. Don't always give one gift or don't give the same gift all the time, or the gift of the same kind.
You mean do
like
not always example, give them toys?
Like no, yeah, for the what, even with toys itself, sometimes they might like a particular toy. They like Legos, for example.
Right. Yeah.
If you keep constantly giving them Legos, you're not being creative yourself.
Right.
Give them different toys, for example. Bring them something else completely different from outside the circle. So the kid can have a chance himself to be more creative with that toy itself, not
right.
constantly his mindset. So when it comes to, for example, to punishment and him making a mistake, every time he makes a mistake, deal with it on a different manner, where
right.
where the child himself feels that, you know what, my father is not constantly set on a particular method.
Yeah.
So being a successful parent, being a successful educator, you need to have that flexibility in dealing with your kids. And like I said, not only with your kids, but dealing with everyone around you.
With everything.
With everything. So even with people, you need to be
especially with people.
Flexible.
People are not robots. They
yeah.
all act and behave differently.
And we have a hadith from Amir al-Mu'minin salamullah alayhi. He says, don't be too harsh, too hard that you can be broken, and don't be too lean that you can get squeezed. Right?
Right, that's
so
a very beautiful narration.
Yes, I said, لَا تَكُنْ صَلِبًا فَتُكْسَرْ وَلَا لَيُنًا فَتَعْصَرْ.
Because you're too inflexible, you will
exactly.
break as soon
if
as you fall.
Yeah, exactly, if you're too harsh, you can break it very easy.
Right.
If it's too soft, you can squeeze it. Be in between, meaning
right.
have that flexibility. You know, like when you have mud, which is in between,
yeah.
this is what you need to have.
Right.
Have that flexibility to mold yourself in whatever situation that you're in.
And on that note, dear Sayyid, we will end today's program. Dear Sayyid, I thank you for your time and for your insightful knowledge. I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. If the dear listeners have any questions or other relevant comments and feedback, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. You can also visit our website, parstoday.com. Alternatively, you can also find us on the various social media accounts we have on YouTube, Instagram, and Twitter, under the call handle of Call of Islam Radio. Thank you for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
The Light.
Space lovers have been treated to an epic lunar eclipse that dazzled the night skies of the Northern Hemisphere. The event is also known as the Blood Moon because of the red haze seen around the moon during the eclipse. The 3.5-hour phenomenon gave stargazers the chance to witness the longest partial eclipse in 580 years. Although NASA calls this celestial event a partial eclipse, around 97% of the moon was cast into a red hue by the Earth's shadow. A total eclipse could also be seen in Russia's far eastern regions. The next longest partial eclipse will take place in around 648 years.
An 11-month-old baby has become an internet sensation after a video of her snowboarding went viral in China. Wang Yuji is a daredevil infant snowboarder whose adorable face sticks out underneath all the protective snow and sports gear. Her parents decided to learn skiing during the winter, but they also wanted to include their baby on the fun of snow sports. While snowboarding might be a bit too early for a toddler who can barely stand or walk, Yuji was not scared at all and even enjoyed it. China, which is hosting the Winter Olympics in a couple of months, is encouraging citizens to try ice and snow sports.
Every year, The roads across this tiny island in northwestern Australia turn scarlet just as millions of crabs leave their homes in the depths of the forest and start marching together all the way to the ocean where they can mate and spawn. The spectacular group voyage on Christmas Island happens after the first rainfall in October or November. And in order to give these red creatures the leeway, locals close off multiple roads across the island. They've even built a special bridge for the crabs so that they can cross the road unharmed. The mesmerizing migration is now a tourist attraction, drawing nature lovers from around the globe.
Paleontologists in Brazil have discovered remains that could belong to a species of dinosaur as yet unknown. The fossils were found at a site in northeastern Brazil. A team of scientists is trying to put together the bones and complete the huge dinosaur's skeleton. They think it lived during the Cretaceous period, which began around 145 million years ago and ended with extinction of all dinosaurs roughly 66 million years ago.
A new study shows that moderate consumption of tea and coffee may be better for your health than previously thought. The study conducted by a Chinese medical university says tea and coffee can help keep stroke and dementia at bay. And if you're wondering what is meant by moderate consumption, it's defined as something between 2 and 5 cups of tea and coffee, either alone or combined in one day. The study followed more than 360,000 people aged 50 to 74 for over a decade. Some scientists have praised the study as robust. Others, however, say the participants were all selected from the UK Biobank, which means they're healthier than the general population. Pomegranate has a special place in Iranian culture. There is a trace of the fruit everywhere from poetry to cooking. Iranians even hold a pomegranate festival in the fall. This year the event is held in one of the main parks in the capital, Tehran. The festival features different varieties of pomegranates that are grown across Iran. The visitors can also find pomegranate products, including juices, concentrates, and dressings. The event includes cultural parades, music concerts, and traditional live performances. Iranians say they always welcome the pomegranate season, as it's one of the old symbols in the country's literature and art. The Christmas season always brings happiness and joy to people around the world. Many Parisians these days are taking a respite from their daily routines and hitting famous departmental stores now light up with present boxes. Cheerful families could be spotted at Christmas-decorated galleries, Lafayette and Printemps department stores. Automated figures and colorful window displays are the center of attractions for them and their children. It's a season when people buy Christmas gifts for their loved ones and stores make big profits this time around. Many Parisians say they want to take advantage of this period as the government is debating whether or not to impose a COVID-related lockdown. In Venezuela, a large number of musicians are striving for one common goal, and that's setting the Guinness record as the world's largest orchestra. Over 12,000 musicians, mostly children and adolescents, have played together to make that happen. Hundreds of violins, violas, and double basses playing in unison at this setting in Caracas. Caracas, the musicians are all connected to the country's network of youth orchestras. For them to set a record, over 8,000 instruments had to play at the same time during a 5-minute period of a classical piece. Right now, a Russian orchestra that played the country's national anthem is holding the record. Once done, the crowd of musicians erupted in cheers, lifting their instruments and waving Venezuelan flags. Guinness will announce its decision in the next 10 days. Tourists and residents in Los Angeles have been mesmerized by a dazzling new event the U.S. city is hosting, with holiday-themed and full of colorful lights. Visitors can enjoy a mile-long walkway covered on all sides with brightly lit installations. Artists from around the world have taken part in the exhibition. The centerpiece display is a cathedral tunnel lit with thousands of bulbs. Another amazing attraction is the orbs, lit up with thousands of torches. The event has been a huge hit with the LA public.
Oh my gosh, it's so nice.
And it gets to be out in the open, and it's like a perfect night to do it, so it's great.
It's definitely the best. Like, we had to do, like, in a car to go see lights, and then we got to, like, now, like, go around and actually walk and get to see everything up close, which is super nice.
Yeah.
Definitely after the, what, year and a half that we've had.
Yeah.
So.
And it's really nice to see everything up close, because it's like, you see in a photo, but then it's more real and real, so.
Yeah.
The event opened to the public on the 12th of November and will run for 5 nights. Preparations for the event, however, started a month ago. The organizers say millions of bulbs and 17 miles of cables are used for the 18 art installations.
From a gray and gloomy look to a cheery and colorful appearance, that's the story of how a neighborhood in Peru's capital, Lima, is being transformed to become a tourist attraction. A group of artists in Lima are bringing color and joy to this hilly neighborhood by painting the walls of houses. Creating an optical illusion of a giant mural, the project is visible from different spots across the city. The designers are hoping what they did can improve the lives of residents in a neighborhood that was considered to be unsafe before.
What we are doing here is communal work with all the neighbors, and we are doing it because it's important to change the environment through the use of colors. This hill was considered an unsafe and dangerous area of the city, so we decided to change that social stigma through art, which, for me as a muralist, is the best tool to achieve it.
The project was started 5 months ago, and workers are now putting the final touches to their work of art. The mural covers over 300,000 square meters. It's the largest in South America.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The birth of a baby sloth at an uncharacteristically hasty speed has surprised London zookeepers. A tiny two-toed sloth named Terrier was born to a mother, Marilyn, at the weekend. The zookeepers say there was no sign at all that Marilyn was going into labor when they checked her in the morning. However, less than an hour, they spotted something like a tiny arm tucked into her tummy. Marilyn had quietly delivered the baby with no fuss at all while her keepers were chopping up sweet potatoes for her breakfast. The mother and baby are said to be doing well, but the zookeepers still don't know the sex of the baby.
Modern technology has changed our lives in countless ways. With robots now preparing to lend a hand in operation rooms. Surgical robots are on display at the 4th China International Import Expo. One of the machines, dubbed Mesa X, gives assistance in spinal surgery. Employing the robot can lessen bleeding by 50% compared to open surgeries. Another one assists doctors to perform interventional surgeries.
Guide valves in the vessels can be controlled even less than 1 millimeter. This is not cannot be achieved by the human hands. With the great, I think, market impact from this showcase, we successfully have performed a first case PCI in Hainan Boao on March 13th.
The producers say surgical robots will soon operate in more hospitals around China. Therefore, training centers have been established to help surgeons learn how to operate the new generation of surgical robots.
A tigress belonging to the endangered Bengal species has given birth to four cubs at the Mexican Zoo, bringing joy and hope to wildlife enthusiasts. The four were born in the San Jorge Park in the city of Ciudad Juarez on October 10th. Nearly a month on, they are in good health. That is good news, because usually when multiple cubs are born, not all of them survive. Zoo officials have not yet determined the sex of the newborn cubs. That is because their mother lets out a roar when the vets are nearby. Bengal tigers are endangered for two reasons: poaching and the destruction of their natural habitat. Classic car lovers have gone on an exciting rally to see an erupting volcano. The event, organized by Beshbok Rallies, happened on a Saturday. Motorists taking part in the vintage rally had the unique opportunity to witness a volcano erupting ash and smoke. Most of the participants tried to get as close as they could to the volcano, but there were also those who chose to take other vehicles because they were afraid that their precious antique cars would be damaged.
A group of women are joining hands to protect one of India's key natural sites that is also on UNESCO's heritage list, the Western Ghats, a mountain chain that's facing severe deforestation. The 27 members of this all-female task force are doing all they can to protect the area's rare ferns, mosses, and thousands of other plants. They're using a variety of gardening tools and techniques to preserve species from all over the mountains. Not only that, but they also make artificial conditions and habitats for endangered species from other parts of the world, mainly those affected by climate change. One of the conservationists explained that what they are doing is actually helping the forest regenerate.
We have witnessed the birth of a forest, and that's a very powerful thing. You know, the mind is filled with the ghastly stories of forests being cut, like the Amazon or like the Western Ghats, but here we're witness to the birth of forests as well, and that is the forest itself birthing itself, you see.
The Western Ghats Mountains are home to nearly 5,000 species of flowering plants, but many of them are globally threatened. Only less than half of the area's flora is currently under conservation. Scientists say the outlook for the mountain is very concerning.
IRIB English Radio.